Okay, praise the Lord. We are, like it says right at the wall there, we are One in Messiah Congregation. There's our website, oneinmessiah.net. We just got a P.O. box a couple weeks ago. That's it, 255. We're in Franklin, Tennessee, 37065.
Huh? 254.
Excuse me, 254, sorry. 254, sorry. Shabbat Shalom. Today we're here because of the Sabbath. We're not just here because we just picked today. Today is a mitzvah. It's a commandment. And it does say in the Bible, in the book of Acts, many places, that we're supposed to get together on the Sabbath in the synagogue and read the law and the prophets. That's what it says. You're not supposed to go home and go to bed and crash out. You're not supposed to go fishing. You're not supposed to go shopping. You're supposed to come into the Sabbath. Because this is the day you read the Bible with your brothers and sisters. And you go over Midrash and you try to get more, I call it purified. You know, you try to learn something, change things, learn things. You know, I'm always ready to learn something different. I had some interesting studies this week. I was in some lectures with some rabbis, and, I got some interesting things. But there's a lot of things I never put on the website because they're just a little bit too deep for everybody. It probably wouldn't edify you. It's just things I enjoy. But anyway, we are One Messiah Congregation. And we are Jews from the Bible, not Judaism, which I know, though that term might sound a little confusing, because we're Jews, but not from the Judaism. Everyone thinks that a Jew today is, when they're born, immediately is the Jew that you're so used to looking at, with the peyot and the side curls and the big long coats and the yeshiva, the whole thing. That's not what a Jew looks like. That was from the 1700s, from the Baal Shem Tov. That's provable. You can go check that out. Baal Shem Tov from the 1700s from Poland and Russia, they copied that whole dress. And if I'm from New York, they brought it. If you go to Brooklyn, you'll think you're in Russia or Poland or something. They wear like black knickers and big long coats and fur hats. And it's like, it makes me embarrassed. It looks strange. That's not the way a Jew looks. Abraham didn't look like that. Abraham's not even a Jew, actually. But I mean, all the other people in the Bible, they didn't look like that. Anyway, today's March 17, 2007, and it's Saturday. Today's it's Yom Shabbat, and I always try to make sure everyone knows that it's the God has His own calendar. We're still in the 12th month of God. Now I know that might sound strange. The 12th month of God. What does that mean? And it's called Adar. Well, yes. I always teach everybody that I meet. When I say something, I always want you to say later on, not now. Where does it say that in the Word? I mean, I might have made that up. Adar, what are you talking about? 12th month, what are you talking about? Right? So you always go to the verse. And there it is, Esther chapter 3, verse 7. It says it's the 12th month. That is the month Adar. See that? So, I didn't make that up, right?
That's Esther.
Yeah, book of Esther. Book of Esther, Hadassah, Esther. And that's what it says. Now, this word Adar, to me, is always interesting. I always like bringing this up constantly for the last few weeks because I want you to be able to tell people this. And I know people forget from week to week. I feel so tall up here. Okay. Okay. See that first letter up there? Oh, I forgot my pointer. Oh, okay. That first letter there that's called an Aleph. In Hebrew, that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, Aleph is A, or silent, or hidden, okay? And the word Dar, see those next letters? That's a Dalet and a Resh. Dar in Hebrew today means to dwell or to live. So what I see from that this month, it gives me, this is something that it could convey. I'm not saying this is definitely, the meaning, but it could convey that there's a God that we can't see, that's invisible, would love to dwell with you, would love to be with you. It's very important. And that's what I see from this. And that's what you could... Now remember, this right here is always on my website, so if you don't get everything later, you can always go to the website, look it over in the privacy of your own house, study it. This is important. Right now, I'm sure everybody here understands this, like right this minute, God is watching us. Right this moment, God is listening to us right now, and He's observing everyone's heart. Isn't that nice? It's a scary thing, actually. You know, that's why, you know, one of these days, you know, we're trying to build upon this house of God. And, you know, sometimes there might be wood, hay, and stubble. And some of these things will be burnt in the end. But we hope the good remains, the gold and the silver. And, yeah, we'll suffer loss, but we shall be saved, even by that fire that's going to come. You know, we make sure that what I'm trying to get at is we try to clarify everything, refine ourselves. It's very important. Always try to refine yourself every day. I do. I'm always trying to think of how to get better, who to talk to, how to say it. Don't say it. Say it this way. You know, say it loud. Say it low. You know, just it's very important. There's no canned pitches in the Lord. In other words, everyone is different. It's really weird. I mean, it's something you have to learn, because when I first met the Lord, I was hitting everybody with the same thing. I didn't even recognize, like, your personality, your personality, your personality, your personality. I just would blast at everybody, and that wasn't fruitful. But then as you get older in the Lord, you start learning, you know, you start figuring out how to discuss things. This thing about God's calendar is really something to discuss with people, because if you don't tell them, no one will ever know. I mean, most people wake up in the morning, look at the calendar. You go to work or to school. Pope Gregory is running the show in your life. It's called the Gregorian calendar. Right. It's from the 1500s, Pope Gregory. There's the Gregorian calendar. Before that, there was the Julian calendar. There's the Hellenian calendar. And the calendars are constantly changing. Everyone likes a calendar named after themselves, you know what I mean? So Pope Gregory named one after him, Julius Caesar named one after him, Hillel named one after him, and before that there's other calendars. The days of the year vary, not too much. The days of the week have never changed. Just to make sure you know, if somebody says to you that, well, how do you know the Sabbath is today? Well, the seventh day has never changed. Even Yeshua knew when the seventh day was. You know, that's a little almost 2,000 years ago. So 7 days never changed. Days, the actual total of the number of days in a year might have changed, because some people have an agenda. Like I think Pope Gregory, he configured his year because he wanted it to match like this thing called Easter or something like that. And they changed certain days, I think 10 days or something like that. Anyway, we are now, believe it or not, if you see me in 3 days from now, I'm going to be going, Happy New Year! Happy New Year! And you might say, I knew that guy was flipped out. No, but I'm going to say, wait a minute. Wait, don't brush me off that quick or get rid of me. Let's go to the Bible. And God's New Year is in the spring, when everything comes alive. Hallelujah. Everything comes back to life. It's new. Pope Gregory's got us trained where everything's in the fall. Everything's dead, frozen. That's not New Year. That's something we're just trained with because we're born here. This place in Hebrew is called Arzot HaBrith, and it's the covenant of the lands, or the United States, whatever that means. And it's a place where I was praying this morning. I was praying in my house, God, please get us out of this exile. I feel like I'm exiled here, and everything's so pagan that nobody cares anyway. Anyway, so here's how you prove it that it's New Year, so you don't think I'm flipped out, okay? You go to Exodus, your Bible, chapter 12, verse 2, right? And you say, Moses, what are you talking about? It says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It's the first month of the year to you. And then Exodus chapter 13, verse 4 calls it, in your English Bible, Abib. But it's really Aviv, Ha-Aviv, actually, Ha-Aviv, okay? And then, of course, the book of Esther 3, verse 7, there it is again. It's called Nisan. So this month has, you know, one name from Babylon called Nisan and one from God's way of looking at everything. Because the Ha'aviv means the greenery, when something becomes green. It's actually when they wave the sheaf, the first fruits before the Lord. So it's the first, it means it's new, basically. It's all new. That's the whole concept. A new crop, a new barley for the Lord. It's waving the barley. So it's the first month of the year, and I already said this, Pope Gregory's is, I mean, think about it. Does that sound like new in January when everything's frozen and dead? Or does, you know, today's the weather's a little unusual, but last week it was 77. I mean, I could see the trees are flowering, everything's looked happy, and I was looking at, noticing, everything's, and I could almost, I could almost hear the plants and everybody going, yay, I was watching the trees, you know, they look so happy, you know. Today's a little unusual because of an unusual winter deal hit the East Coast. But anyway, some people think that what we're doing is so bizarre, and I keep showing them in the Bible, we didn't make this up. I know we weren't taught this when we were young, but we didn't make it up. I mean, it's in your Bible. Some people think the feasts of the Lord are just for Jews. Did you ever hear that? Those are the Jewish feasts. Well, no. These are the feasts of the Lord.
Not the Southern Hemisphere.
Excuse me?
The Southern Hemisphere.
We could probably go into a conversation about that. We will later, if you like to. We'll go into that. Some people ask, well, what about if you're on Alaska at a certain point? You know, I don't know. I would still keep, you know what you still do? You still keep the months, even no matter what the, if the sun's out or not. You know, it's in Alaska, sometimes it's dark for months, right? That doesn't matter. As long as you keep the track of the Rosh Chodesh, which is the new moon. Rosh Chodesh is what we should all concentrate on, because that's how you know it's a new month. Anyway, here's where it says, these are not the feasts of the Jews. It says, Leviticus 23, which is a very important chapter. You should read that. Really, that chapter I could read that so many times. I keep getting something new out of it. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. He spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of Moses. No, the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts, God says. These are God's feasts. So I have a sign at the front out there by there, and I have a little sign right here. Hope it's still there. Yeah, there it is. I'm trying to proclaim the feast of the Lord. And everywhere I go, I tell everybody, and I don't know if they think I'm flipped out. Or I say, well, these are the feasts of the Lord. They're for you, not just for me. They're for you, too. And these aren't the feasts of Moses. These are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations, they're mikra kodesh, means they're holy. And you shall proclaim them in their seasons. And this is the season. So you should be going telling everybody, hey, New Year's is coming in the next few days. You going to tell everybody? Tell everybody. I mean, they might think, I mean, just think, we fell for it that Pope Gregory was right because we just went along with the program. We never questioned anything, you know. Anyway, now you might say to yourself, well, wait a minute, that was given to the children of Israel. Well, who was the new covenant given to? I know you guys know. Who was the new covenant given to? It's given to the house of Israel. It says that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 8, and Apostle Paul is quoting Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31. It wasn't given, there's no house of the Gentiles. And there's no house of the, whatever you want to call yourself. In other words, what I'm getting at is, you either join the Israel of God, otherwise you don't get the new covenant. The new covenant was given to the house of Israel. I know this isn't taught in the churches. So Apostle Paul was just quoting Jeremiah. It's easy to remember, Hebrews 8:8, Jeremiah 31:31. So anyway, this isn't to the Jews because there's one law. Shall be to the homeborn. That says in Hebrew, Torat Achat. There's one law to the homeborn, the Ezrach, and unto the stranger, the Ger, that joins among you. So there's one law. There isn't like two different ways to do this. There's one way to do this. Okay. You could go to the next screen, please. One law and one manner shall be to you, and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And there's many verses that say one law, one ordinance. James says there's one lawgiver. Praise the Lord. Now, the stranger shall, if the stranger sojourns with the Jews, the Israelites, and wants to keep the Passover, according to the ordinance, it's an ordinance of the Passover. It says, according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. Numbers 15:15. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. And it says, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. So in other words, the stranger, which means, what that means, the ger, the gerim, just means, in plain English, that just means the nations, people of other nations. If they did this thing called teshuvah, or tshuva in Hebrew, right, that means they turn from their sins, and they say, we want, just like Ruth, your God is our God, your people are our people. Will you die, I'll die, I want to be with the people of God. You renounce your other life, and you become a real true Hebrew, because the Hebrew comes from the word Eber, and Eber just means you've crossed over from another region, the other side, just like Abraham did. You know, he became the Hebrew. So become a real Hebrew, and these are the feasts of the Lord. They're not the feasts of anyone else. God has a, especially the Passover, God wants this done as a memorial, it says forever. And you might say, why? Well, we could probably look that up later. There's a lot of answers to that. But the Passover was, it's a mighty thing. I mean, a lot of people read the story and just go about their business like, you know, but the Passover, God delivered them from Pharaoh and, you know, the 10 different signs and the things that took place at that point. I'm being honest with you. It's beyond all of our imaginations what that really was. It'd be like escaping from, you know, some country that's after you. I mean, and God delivered you. It's just that sometimes the stories in the Bible don't hit us with the impact they should. But that was a mighty deliverance of God. And you're supposed to proclaim that. It was definitely God's hand that did that, because there's no way they could. I mean, Pharaoh's not going to go listen to anybody, especially some slaves saying, let my people go. You know what I mean? Think of the reality of that. So God always wants that proclaimed, that it was His power, His glory, His strength. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior, the Moshiach. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we're trying our best to proclaim these feasts. And you're supposed to definitely proclaim it on the selfsame day, too. You're supposed to let people know that the feast of the Lord. And what I'm going to explain what the feast of the Lord mean to you as a believer in Messiah, Yeshua. This way you'll get a more of an understanding. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're Mikra Kodesh. There's a word called in Hebrew, Chag, Chag, Chagag. That has the meaning of sometimes something that's done in a circle. In other words, something that's done every year. That's what that means, Chag. This is the real feast of the Lord. It's different than a Mishte. Mishte is a banquet like they had in the book of Esther. So, but these are something that has to be done on a yearly basis, because we're trying to make sure you remember that this is God, okay? Very important. Now we're in, it's almost spring, and we're going to be going over the spring feast of the Lord, and these are shadows of the Messiah, the shadows of the Messiah. Praise the Lord. Now this verse right here, I want everyone to really understand what it means, okay? I want to make sure you let no man judge you, okay? And I mean no man or woman. I don't want them to judge you in meat or in drink, because God already told you what to eat and what not to eat, what is construed as food, what is construed as not food, okay? What is holy, what is unholy, what is profane. God already told you, so don't let anyone judge you in that. Make sure nobody judges you in these holy days. These are not holidays. These are holy days. Okay? There's a big difference. The world made up a holiday. These are holy days. Kadosh. Okay? Don't let anyone judge you about the new moon, the Rosh Chodesh. In 3 days from now, it'll be Rosh Chodesh. It'll be the new moon. What that means is you'll be able to tell, oh, another month of God. You look out the window, you see the moon, you see the little crescent. And you say, wow, it's another month of God. You know, the Israelites, had to see something to know it was a new moon. I know when it's totally blacked out, technically that's the new moon. But you had to see a little something to know that, hey, it's the new moon. That means it's another month of God. That means, oh, the feasts of the Lord are coming. That's why we don't worship the moon. That's just a timepiece for us. The lesser light and the greater light. You know, God put those two lights there. And they're for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. They're very important. Those things are not just hanging out there just to say how big they are and how awesome. They're for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And there's a lot of meaning to that, because one day the moon will turn to blood and the stars will fall. Yes?
What direction should we be looking for the new moon?
The new moon?
Yeah. I'm mostly up north, you know, when it happens.
I would look towards Israel. Always face east.
North,
east. Yeah. Yes. We actually get a reading from Israel. And we also get an email from Israel, but at the same time, we cheat a little bit. We get on the U.S. Naval Observatory. They can't be wrong. They know it. Yeah, it's nice if you could see it.
Northeast or north? I think it's down towards the...
In Minnesota? I don't know.
Right,
where would?
Here.
Oh, here?
I'm
not sure. I more or less go with the reading I get, and sometimes it's cloudy. You can't see it. But I go with the reading I get from Israel, and I also go with the U.S. Naval Observatory. I doubt they're going to make a mistake with all their instruments. You know, they're pretty, they know every little longitude, latitude, degrees, and, you know. So I go with them. When they say it's a certain percent, I try to look for it. And when you see it, it's pretty exciting because it looks like a little. You ever notice God's is on the right side, Islam's is on the left, or something. It's not?
No, they're crescent that they use.
Or is it a.
Yeah,
right. They follow that, but the moon is in a different side of the moon, and also witches a lot of times in Satanism use the full moon. I don't know if you ever thought of that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the full moon, but I'm saying they just use that as their emblem. Anyway, don't let anyone judge you in this or in the Sabbath days. Now, there's a group called the Seventh-day Adventist. They're just Protestants. They were created, I think, in the 1800s. I have a list of when all the churches were created. Excuse me?
1850.
1850, something to that effect. There's a lady, Ellen White, who has got so many false teachings. She got some good stuff, but she got a lot of things that are really way out there. They only know about the seventh-day Sabbath. There's other Sabbaths in the Bible. I think there's actually seven Shabbatons in the Bible. There's other Sabbaths besides the seventh-day Sabbath, and they don't know about the feast of the Lord or nothing. I mean, we try to reel some of those guys in because at least they got the seventh day correct. I don't know what they do on the seventh day. Some of them, I don't know what they do. But anyway, don't let anyone judge you. It says the Sabbath days. Now you might say, well, why? Why not? Well, Apostle Paul says because these things are a shadow of things to come. You see that shadows of things to come? That's in the future tense. This is after the Messiah died and rose from the dead. Apostle Paul is talking to the Colossians. He says, don't let anyone judge you on this because it's a shadow of things to come. Really? How come he didn't say it was a shadow of things from the past? No, because it has something to do also with the future. So, and this shadow always has, every shadow has a body. Just like, see my hand over there? This is the body. But the feasts are the shadow of the Messiah. It's the bodies of Christ, the Messiah. In other words, has all to do with the Messiah, these feasts, the new moon, the meat and the drink, the whole thing is all about the Messiah. See that word judge? Let no man judge you back in verse, would you go up, please? Let's see, that was verse 16. See that word, let no man therefore judge you? Okay, now you can go down. Now, I don't want anyone to... This is the meaning of that word. In the Greek, it's krino, okay? So we see, don't let anyone try to punish you, condemn you. Don't let them judge you, sue you about this, or don't let them question you, and don't let them, you know, just make you not believe any of these things. Apostle Paul is talking to the Colossians, okay? The Colossians was a little body of people that he founded. He's warning people. Watch out. People are going to come in here and try to judge you pertaining to these matters. In other words, I've already instructed you what to do in the ways of the Lord, Apostle Paul said. Don't let anyone change your mind, question you, make you doubt, because these are shadows of the Messiah. This isn't, don't judge me, brother, like the church taught everybody. This is talking about, Apostle Paul warns you in verse 2, I think it's verse 2, 8, 16, and 21. It's all those verses, might be. Paul is warning you, be careful. These men are trying to beguile you. They're trying to bring in this philosophies and the rudiments of the world that are not of the Messiah. So be careful. So that's why I'm doing the same thing. Make sure no one tries to ridicule you and put you down when we do the Feast of the Lord or what we eat or what we don't eat or what we, I don't know, when we have New Year's, you know, people try to make you look silly or foolish. And I look at them like, well, you're just uninformed. You're just brainwashed in the world. It's time to get out of the spiritual drunken stupor that you're in and try to wake them up. You know, and God will bring people before your path. You know, you might be able to say a few words. Somebody that's beguiling you is not your brother, right? So it's not, don't judge me, brother, right? That's correct. Someone that's trying to beguile means to deceive you, deception, you know. We don't want anyone, that couldn't be your brother, right? Apostle Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, let's keep the feast. Really? What's Apostle Paul saying that for? Apostle Paul, he did everything the Bible says. A few weeks ago, I showed many places in the Gospels and letters, many times after the resurrection, they kept the feast. They kept the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, they kept the Passover. So it's not something that's very, it's not strange to the apostles.
You ever ask the Pentecostal how they come up with that date?
Pentecostals?
Yeah, and then they go on and they say, well, first you have to pass over and then they count the date.
Well, what I do with the Pentecostals were created in 1899 by a lady in Kansas. Before that, there was no such place. So I don't really even talk to them, to be honest with you, because they're just another Protestant group from Martin Luther. Martin Luther was just a Catholic. He just repackaged the Catholic Church, and then he got all these churches up to till today. And, you know, today there's so many churches. Which one should I pick on? You know what I mean? Like, it's a waste of time, really. I'm not going to be able to change the Catholic Church isn't changing their name because of me. Or I don't think the Methodists, you think they're going to say, okay, we're not Methodists anymore. I doubt that. I even went to a Methodist church this week, actually. I was trying to figure out about some land, that was an interesting little thing. But anyway, now, getting back to the Feast of the Lord, the Passover, you might say, well, that sounds so Jewish. What are we doing that for? And that's done, man. That's so ridiculous, right? No. Who is the Passover? The Messiah. He says he's the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, this day shall be unto you. This is a very important word. It's supposed to be a memorial. Memorial means something that's remembered. Okay? Zicharon, if you read Hebrew. It's a zicharon. In other words, it's something you're not supposed to go, okay, that's the Passover, forget that. No, you're supposed to remember it. Because it's something God wants to, He wants His power to be always talked about. No one talks about the power of God. They're always talking about the power of baseball and the basketball. And God wants you to talk about His power. But it's supposed to be a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Even as ye are unleavened, for even Messiah Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for you. Right? Praise the Lord. So that's what the Passover is all about. Of course, there's a lot more to it. I'm giving you a brief synopsis and just a quick understanding of what it is. The Passover, we're going to be doing the Passover. We do that. We actually have unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and roasted lamb. And it's not just the whole idea of having a dinner, but we tell the whole story, the Haggadah, you know, the whole story about the Passover and God's power. That's really the important part, to make sure the children know in the event we're not here anymore, the older ones. So you could pass it on if the Lord tarries, and you could tell God, you could tell your friends about the wonderful power of God. See, that's what's been forgotten. A lot of parents never taught their children, so the children didn't know, and then generations after generations, and nobody knows anymore. It's just us Jewish. You know, they summed it up, oh, that's Jewish. When it's, God says, go tell everybody my power, what I did to Pharaoh. I split the, I mean, if you could imagine opening the Red Sea. I mean, when you reach the brink of that sea, and there's like, you don't, the whole army's coming after you, and you have no choice but, you start doubting right there and drown, or you can say, stand still and see the salvation of God. And all of a sudden, wow. Could you imagine that? I mean, that must have been like unbelievable. Anyway, I get excited when I talk about those things because it's like, wow. It's like, you know, just power. Okay, so then after the Passover, which is on a V14, in the night, in the eve of the 14th, is when the Messiah, they took him off the tree there, and starts the first day of unleavened bread, and that's a Sabbath. Wow, and it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Hag Hamatzah, and that's a shadow of the Messiah, and it's really teaching you a lesson. One of the lessons is to be separate from sin. A true Nazarite. You know what a Nazarite in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, they had to be separate? Well, Yeshua is known as a Nazarite. He's never a Nazarite, but in the truest sense of the word, he was separate from sin. And that's what this whole leaven thing is about. And people that believe in the Messiah, you should understand your separation, how it's needed in your walk with God and your service to God. In other words, we're in the world, everybody. We're here. We can't escape it. But we have to. Only thing we do is witness to people and leave. Tell the gospel and split. I don't go hang out with people. You know what I mean? But I do butt in to their little life. It's like an interruption, you know? They have this sign on them that says, do not disturb. I still sneak in there, disrupt the whole party, and say, hey, the Feast of the Lord is coming. And I sneak out. You know what I mean? But, I mean, you have to get in there somehow. We need to put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Nobody does that anymore. Matter of fact, to the point, they've made restaurants, you know, Heavenly Ham, and they got a smiling little piggy, and they got a Red Lobster, you know. Isn't that yummy, yummy? No. There's nothing wrong with pigs or lobsters, but they're unclean. They have their purpose God made them for. They've never been construed as food. This world made everything food. They got people eating anything, everything. There's countries that eat things that you would go, yeah. But to them, it's a delicacy. But to God, there's either clean or unclean. See, God makes it so simple, clean or unclean. You don't have to figure it out. Oh, clean. It chews the cud. It divides the hoof. Oh, okay. Got the fins. You know, I mean, it's not that complicated. But this world couldn't care less about. So what about God and clean and unclean? So I go out, when unleavened bread comes, actually on the Passover, I go through my house, right? I got my little pantry, and I'm looking for all the leaven. I'm making sure there's no yeast hiding on me, and I go in the refrigerator, and I try to go, you know, and it's like one day I was doing it, and I was thinking, I stopped right in the middle of everything because I had a box full of stuff, and I was thinking, you know, baking powder, and I'm thinking, like, what am I doing here? Am I on a trip? Then I felt like this boing, the answer came right to me. It was like it just came right into my heart. It said, as diligent as you're getting leaven out of your house, which is the physical, I want you to do that because the physical teaches you a lesson. That's how much you're supposed to be getting sin out of your life on a daily basis. I mean, you're supposed to just every day try not to sin. You know, you almost have to walk around like, you know, like the frontlets before your eyes, like the, you know, remember the, you know, I don't know if anyone has a horse. They have those little things here, so they walk straight. And that's what we need sometimes, because this world really dying to get you to sin. I mean, really. I mean, Satan just wants you. He's just, let's face it, I can't get none of you guys in here to go rob the bank later, right? Probably not. I got other guys doing that, because I'm the devil. I can't get all you guys in here right now to blow up Tennessee. I got other guys doing that, but I don't care about that. I'm the devil. I just want to get a blot on you. I just want to get a little spot, a blemish. That's all I need. Especially when you're not looking, you're going this way, whoop, a thought comes in your mind. You start getting accusations against somebody, or you receive something that's not of God. It's a spot. You don't even know it, and you go on in your life. But I got the spot on you. I'm the devil, and I just laugh, and you don't even see me. See, Satan is, you can't see him either, could you? You see him anywhere? Let's see if he's underneath the basket. Nope. See God today? Where's he at? No, we got to remember, we're fighting an invisible war. That's what's, really, you got to be in the spirit. If you're not in the spirit, you will be full of spots without knowing it. You'll be like the little spotted, spotted animal. It's really scary, actually. You got to make sure there's no spots on you, because the Messiah is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. Right? So if you have spots on you, you're not going with the Lord. So I'm always constantly asking the Lord to cover me in the blood. Please help me, God. Wash me in the blood. You know, all that. I don't know what, I mean, whole life is wrong here. I don't know what's going on. I mean, you know, forgive me. Anyway, getting back to this, I get carried away with some of these things. But this is being recorded right now. That's why I'm not really getting into questions right now. That's the reason why. Otherwise, believe me, I'm a New Yorker. I like to answer all kinds of questions. But later, we try to write down some notes, and we'll go over anything that's on your mind. So we want to put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. This is really important. I mean, I know it's not popular to tell people you just can't have little pork chops today. I mean, you know, but no bacon and eggs. You can't stop at McDonald's and get that BLT. Because if you're going to have a BLT, you might as well have an MLT. That's mouse, lettuce, and tomato. God, well, but God says they're all unclean. What's the difference in God's mind? Some people eat snakes, right? I mean, what's wrong with a SLT? How about a BLT? Bat, lettuce, and tomato. Well, I mean, some people have pet bats. Some people have snakes in their house. But they're all unclean. You have to digest that conversation in your own mind because, see, we've made things our friends, relatives, and everything else, but they're either clean or unclean, right? Anyway, listen to this. That you may put it, it says that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Okay. To make a difference between unclean and clean, between beasts that may be eaten, beasts that may not be eaten. So there's actually, that's pretty simple to hear, right? You hear that? That's pretty simple. There's beasts that may be eaten, beasts that may not be eaten. You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between even the fowls. You have to make sure what little birds you're eating, you know? Okay? It says, you shall not make, listen to this. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast. You want to know something? I stopped buying, we had a little talk, I think, last week about slicing meat at the grocery store. Yeah, I don't buy that anymore. I thought it over. I'm not doing that anymore because they cut everything on there. I never really considered that, but when you hear things, you start going, think that over. And then I go and checked it out. I see them just cutting anything on there. So I'm not, forget that. I don't want to make my soul abominable by beast or by fowl or about any living thing that creepeth on the ground, which God separated from us, and they're unclean. Now, there's some little cute little things you might have. They're unclean. You might have things in your life that you might think are so cute and lovely. They're unclean. If you don't care about being abominable, that's your business. Okay, next. Exodus 22:26. Her priest shall, listen to this. This is the scary thing for me. People that want to do the Passover. It says the priests, the Kohens, Kohanim, they violated my Torah, they profaned my holy things, they have put no difference between holy and profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. See, there's a difference between holy and profane, and there's a difference between clean and unclean. Those are not the same things. Those two subjects are very different. But anyway, it says they've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Oh, and I am profaned among them. Ezekiel 44:23, and it says, they teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and unclean. That's what you're supposed to do. But then the priests aren't doing it. Isn't that sad? Now, you remember that we're supposed to be kings and priests? Remember that? So that means you're supposed to be doing it too. You're supposed to be teaching people. Deuteronomy 23:14, the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. Nowadays, that would be your dwelling, where you live. Okay? So God wants to come there and visit you, right? I don't think he rings the doorbell. He might just slip in, right? He walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. You have any troubles in your life? Maybe there's something unclean in your life that you're not even aware of. You have troubles? Well, God wants to deliver you, but he can't come to your house because something's unclean. He says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore thy camp shall, it says, therefore shall thy camp be holy. Really? You ever think to yourself, man, why is all this stuff happening to me and things don't seem to be going right in my house? Well, there might be something unclean. Go check your abode. See if there's anything unclean hanging around. And then see the difference. If you get rid of the unclean thing, I bet you the thing that you're going through will vanish. It says, God doesn't want to see no unclean thing in thee and what? Turn away from thee. God will turn away from you if your camp's not holy. Whew. Imagine God turning away from you and you think you're praying to him. The devil's just laughing. I mean, that's a horrible thought. I don't mean to laugh, but a lot of people are praying to nobody because God's not even in their camp. Because they made things that are unclean their buddies. Some people made them their wife and their children and their husband too. But they're unclean. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of the things God made, but everything has a place and a purpose. Everything has an area it's supposed to be in. And there's Haggai, Brother Haggai. I want to meet him. If one that is unclean be by a dead body and touch any of these, shall he be unclean? And the priest answered, that's easy. Yeah, he's unclean. It's a simple thing, right? Okay, anyway, that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a little bit of it, okay? Then, of course, the Messiah is put in the sepulcher, and 3 days later, there's this thing called where they wave the sheaf before the Lord. The first fruits unto God. The priest thanks God thank you for prospering my land and making everything raise up the fruit of the ground. But I know what it's about, the priest says, because it's about the future coming of the Messiah. He knew that. And we look back because it's the coming. The Lord came back and he's coming back again. He came the first time, he's coming back. So we do this Bacurim, which is a shadow of the resurrection of the Messiah. What we do, because the dates are a little mixed up, we always do the morrow after the Sabbath, which the morrow after the Sabbath is always Yom Rishon, better known as Sunday, okay? So, and the reason why we do that, you might say, well, why do you do that? Well, because Leviticus 23:11 says, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. That's why I do it. Even though every year is different, and we know that when Yeshua was on the earth, he rose, of course, on the 17th, which was the morrow after the Sabbath at that time, which corresponded to the actual, you know, Feast of First Fruits. Anyway, that's when we acknowledge it. Remember, we're doing things in memorial. It's very important. Nothing's ever going to be exact. I have some people saying, well, you can't really do the Passover because of certain things. No, we're just doing it in memorial. Okay? That's the very important word. I mean, otherwise, we'd all have to live in Israel and there'd have to be a temple and there'd have to be a Levitical priesthood and that's not happening. We're doing it as a memorial. It's just to remember the past. And we look towards the future. Okay? It says, but now is Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And guess what? He's the first fruits of them that slept. That's Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. That's what the first fruits was all about. Praise the Lord. After they that are Christ at his coming. Praise the Lord. So that's why we do that. That's why we acknowledge that feast. And then, of course, 50 days from the resurrection or from the waving of the sheaf, 50 days later, there's something that happened wonderfully in the second chapter of the book of Acts, which is called Pentecost in Greek, which is 50, better known as Chag Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks. Those were all Jews there. All Jews were in Jerusalem, okay? And a lot of people don't understand why Jews were in Jerusalem at that point, because a lot of people think the Pentecostal church was created there. No. These were all Jews that were there from every nation, Parthians and Edomites and Jews from Mesopotamia. I mean, it gives you a whole list of Jews. Acts chapter 2. That's because all the males had to be in Jerusalem on these three. There's three pilgrimage feasts, three agricultural feasts that all the Jews had to be in Jerusalem. So that's why all the Jews were there, not because they just accidentally got to Jerusalem. But anyway, we do the Feast of Weeks. which was a shadow of the Messiah's coming to dwell with us and in us, because the Holy Ghost was given also, which is prophesied in the book of Joel. Joel prophesied of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Yeshua, Jesus, prophesied many times in the Gospels. He said to the apostles, don't even go anywhere until you be endued with power from on high. You're not going to be able to make it. You'll be swayed around with every wind of doctrine. Make sure you get that Holy Ghost, okay? It's still available today, too. A lot of people don't know that, because the Pentecostals and the Assembly of God has discouraged a lot of people, because they made a game out of this. They made it like right now you could speak in tongues. That's not the way it works. It's when the Holy Spirit gives utterance. The Holy Ghost gives utterance. It's so beautiful, and it's great. I can't explain it. It's beautiful. It has nothing to do with this world. Anyway, so this Pentecost also, believe it or not, 50 days from the from the waving of the sheaf, we move into the third month of God called Sivan. And that's in the Bible, too. I know you probably never heard of that. But what was happening there? Moses was getting the commandments from God. God came down upon Mount Sinai. The trumpet was blown. Remember that? It was so loud that all of a sudden everyone was so scared. And then God spoke by a voice. I mean, I don't know about anybody in this room. I don't know if you ever see like those cartoons. You see just a little puddle on the ground. I would melt. You know, just God spoke. I mean, just like, what? I mean, so that's what took place. That's what happened. The Torah was given and the Holy Ghost was given. Does everybody understand that? In the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost was given. Go back in time, the Torah was given. It's all God. I mean, God came down. The Holy Spirit came down. I mean, it's all God. There's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Anyway, this year, these are our dates. This is what we come up with. Now, I'm not going to tell you these are 100% perfect, but this is what we're trying our best, and this is what we come up with. The first month starts on March 21st. If you have your Gregorian calendar, that's Wednesday. So, Happy New Year when that happens. Aviv 14, we're doing it on the 3rd of April. That whole Tuesday is Passover, okay? During the day, that's Passover. That's not a feast. That's the Passover is a very serious day. You better make sure that you're clean, okay? That's on April 3rd. Aviv 15 is the 4th of April, Wednesday. Listen to this. Wednesday is a Sabbath. That means no work. Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. No, you're not. You're not supposed to buy or sell. So you can't go traveling anywhere because you can't buy gas. Can't buy or sell. Nehemiah calls buying and selling on the Sabbath evil. That's chapter 13 of Nehemiah. I didn't say that, Nehemiah. So if you get mad at him. Anyway, wait, go back. So we have a Wednesday. I want to make sure everybody sees that. See that Wednesday? That's a Shabbaton. Seventh-day Adventists don't know about that. Anyway, and then we have Wednesday, and then, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes for 7 days. And we actually, I really like that. I wish my wife would make unleavened bread all the time. A little message over there. I really like it. Praise the Lord. And we eat this unleavened bread. I really like it. Anyway, April 8th is Sunday. That's when we're doing the actual acknowledging of the memorial of the resurrection. That's the first fruits. It's the morrow after the Sabbath. The morrow after the Sabbath it only could be Sunday, because that's the way it is. I mean, you can't get around that. In other words, the morrow after, everybody got that? The morrow after the Sabbath is always going to be the same day. Okay? And you shall wave the sheep before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So the 21st of Aviv is April 10th. And guess what? It's a Tuesday. That's a Sabbath. So if you didn't pre-organize this with your job, boy, if you know about these things, that is called sin if you work on these days. Because you can't, it's a Sabbath. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. John said that. What is sin? John says, what's sin? Transgression of the law. So if you're breaking one of the commandments, that's called sin. Then you say to yourself, how much sin can go to heaven? Zero, right? So you don't want to, especially you don't want to do things when you know it. Because if you know something, it's even worse, and you do it on purpose. That's called presumptuous. So we have April the 10th is Tuesday. It's a Sabbath, a Shabbaton. Wow. I mean, if you happen to die, you'll end up in hell. That's how deep it is. You might think, well, yeah, sure. Well, yeah, you will. Hell is a little holding place. It's a holding place. It's not the end. Because in the end, death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. Don't ask me what that means, because that's so spiritual and beyond me. I can't even imagine. I don't even like to get a little burn. I can't imagine, like it says in the book of Isaiah, with a worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In other words, basically, that's the whole reason the Messiah died. There was no other way man could be saved. I mean, God is way more intelligent than this whole world put together. And everybody ever was born. If you take all the intelligence of everybody that's ever was born and put it in one big brain, that's nothing to God. Boink. It's nothing. He could find no other way. So he spoke the word, and the word was made flesh, and was the sacrifice. See, God can't die. So he had to send forth his own word, and it became flesh and dwelt among us. That body died so we could have salvation. Like a lot of people don't even know what they're saved from. You're saved from a lake of fire. You're not just saved. Some people go, they're safe. I'm saved from myself. Really? Or I'm saved from sin. Well, how could you be saved from sin? You can sin right now if you want, right? Right? No, you're saved from this disaster that's going to happen once the breath leaves you. I mean, it's that quick. Once the breath goes, that's why you better know you're saved. And if you're not saved, all you have to do is repent. God says he could save to the uttermost. There's nothing you can do that's so bad that God can't save you. God could save to the uttermost, he said. My blood washes away all sin. That's what's so good about the Messiah. He is God. There's nothing you can do that... Just think, there's nothing you could have done that was so bad that he's not going to forgive you. Just repent. Today is the day, okay? I mean, there's nothing else going to be more important except knowing that you're forgiven when you go meet the Lord. You know, I mean, there's nothing really anything more important. I can't even think of anything that could be more important to know that you're forgiven. And you could be forgiven if you just repent. Isn't that nice?
The devil doesn't want you to know that.
Well, the devil... The devil says, oh, you're just too bad.
Too late
for you. You don't have a chance. No. You know who don't have a chance? I'll tell you right off the bat. People that hate the Lord, people that, if you wouldn't be here if you hate the Lord, right? That means you still have a chance. The devil ain't going to tell you that. If you hate the Lord, you wouldn't be here listening to this. You'd be bowling or something, or, I don't know, fishing or skiing, whatever you like to do, whatever you think is more important. No, but today's a good day. Anyway, these are the dates that we're doing all these. And then also, this one right here, Sivan 9th is the 27th of May. Okay? It's May. And believe it or not, that Sunday is a Sabbath. So there's two Sabbaths in a row. The seventh-day Sabbath, and then Sunday's a Sabbath. That's 2 days you can't work or buy and sell. Does everybody see that? This is a time when Sunday really is the Sabbath. So there's two of them. Except for this one's called the Sabbath. This one's called a Shabbaton. This is a different one. But they're very, very similar, the Shabbatons and the Sabbaths. Very, very slight differences, but they're basically the same. Anyway, it says right here, it's going to be Nissan. Remember the word Nissan? Does everybody remember that, Nissan? Not the car. I'm talking about Nissan, the month. Okay? Okay. You know that word Nissan, I was looking at it and thinking about it and talking to some people. The word Ness in Hebrew, that means miracle, believe it or not, nowadays in modern Hebrew, Ness. And remember I don't know if anyone remembers Nescafe. Remember that coffee? They used to call that miracle coffee because you just throw the stuff in there and stir it and you got coffee. That's what it was called, Nescafe. So I was thinking, how about that? This word Nisan has a connotation or a thought of miracle. And this is a month when there was a miracle, of course, when God delivered the children of Israel away from Pharaoh. I mean, that was such a miracle. If we can see that in retrospect, that was, we'd be shocked. I mean, we're talking about Pharaoh and his whole army was coming after you. And you're just running there with a bunch of children and animals, and he's coming with horses and the cavalry. I mean, you know, that must have been scary. I bet you that must have been frightening. I'm saying it with a smile, but I bet it must have been beyond our imaginations. Do you ever have an army chase you? I mean, just you, personally. And you just like trying to get away? That's pretty scary, actually. Anyway. Oh, wait, go back up there. It says right there, Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, hallelujah, praise the Lord, which shall stand up for an ensign, that's what Ness also means, for the people. It says, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, amen, hallelujah, shall be glorious. That word rest right there is an important little word. It's menucha, and that means like rest means like an abode. His abode is going to be glorious. Anyway, that's the Hebrew right there. And you see, there's the word today, Ness, what it means. It means it's a banner, it's a pole, it's an ensign, it's a standard, you know. That's what it means. But in modern Hebrew, it also means miracle. And also in the Targum, it's in the Targum too, it actually means, you can go up one screen. No, the back, I mean. Yeah, you go. The word Ness is a noun, common, masculine, singular, absolute. If you want to do a little Hebrew, that's I do grammar sometimes. I parse Hebrew grammar. I know that's boring, but you know, it's noun, common, masculine, single, absolute. And in the Targum is the Aramaic of the Old Testament, and the word Ness also means miracle there. So I don't know. I just thought a little trivia for you as far as the word Nisan. Okay. Now this word Aviv is always interesting to me because it's not just Aviv, it's Ha-Aviv. Ha is the definite article. It's the Aviv. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that in your English Bible. It says Abib, right? They're missing the Ha. Anyway, so when I look at that, I see Ha-Av. I see the Father. And then I see the word, I see the Yud and the Vav. A Yud to me is a 10, and a Vav is 2. 10 and 2 is how much? How much? 12. So I see the father of 12, or could be the father of 3. You know, to me it's an interesting little concept because it's the, you know. Do you see that little thing I made up there? Now this is just something, a thought, okay? I'm not saying this is like, you know, some amazing deal, but the word Ha-Aviv has to have more meaning because it's not just Aviv. And if you know anything about Hebrew, every Hebrew letter has a value. And every little Hebrew, you could put a lot of things to that. So I see the Ha'aviv is the father of 12 or of 3 or and. There's the Yud, that's 10. The Vav is 2. 10 and 2 is 12 or 3. Because you have 12, you put the 2 and the 1 together, you get 3. So you either have 12 apostles or you have the 3 that bear record in heaven. It's just all supernatural to me, but that's okay. It's just me probably. All right, next. All right. So anyway, there's the first month. It's called Nisan. That's how you prove that. Okay. It's also called Ha'aviv. Okay. But it's also Nisan. You think that's where they named the car from? Nah. Those guys are Japanese, right? Okay. This is Nisan. Okay. Now, there's some interesting things this month. We're not going to be together for this. I just thought we might be online for this, but I wanted to let you know that in the month of Nisan or Aviv, it is the month of redemption. It is a miracle, actually, because this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In Hebrew right there, it says, HaChodesh hazeh lechem, Rosh Chodeshim, Roshon hu lechem, Lechadshei Hashana. And in Hebrew, that just means the same thing you see in English. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It's the first month of the year to you. Okay? So if you read Exodus chapter 12, you'll see it's all about the Passover. And Passover is in the spring.
As we read a little more in the book of Exodus, We're going to be reading that verse 40 says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, the selfsame day came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." You know, God says this numerous times because he wants you to tell your children. And he wants this to be passed down from generation to generation, the great and marvelous works of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, if you go to Exodus chapter 13, verse 4, you'll see, "This day came ye out in the month." In the English Bible, it says Abib. In Hebrew, it's Ha'aviv. And that's also found, these words, the first month, as many places in the Bible, like Numbers 33, verse 3. You can go to Exodus 23, verse 15. It says right there, "Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread." It says, "As I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month, Abib," or Aviv. It says, "For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." This is also in Exodus 34:18, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It talks about Abib. Now, verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 16 is very, very, to me, important, because God's saying, "Observe the month of Abib. Observe it. And keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night." So he wants you to observe the month of Abib. And that's only 3 days from now, remember. It's going to be New Year. So I always do a study when it comes to the Rosh Chodesh. And we're going to just touch upon some of the verses that took place, events that took place many years ago. And some of these events are amazing. All in the month of Abib, the first month. We see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, that Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Isn't that amazing? So that's one thing that took place many, many years ago. This was on the first day of the first month. The waters were dried up from off the earth. So in 3 days from now, just think, if you were on the ark, you'd be looking out the ark window and the ground was dry. Okay? If you go to Exodus chapter 40, verse 2, another amazing event took place. The tabernacle. It says they set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, which is, to me, fantastic. "It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." So it's the first month and the second year, the first day of the month. Praise the Lord. It says the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Praise the Lord. A lot of interesting things happened this month many, many years ago. Of course, many places it talks about the Passover and unleavened bread. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, we see Miriam died. Miriam was the sister of Aaron and Moses, and she dies. We see also in the book of Joshua, chapter 4, that there goes Joshua and the camp. They're in the first month, they encamped in Gilgal, the east side of Jericho, so they're on their pursuit. You know, that's an interesting story, of course, Joshua and Jericho. Also, 2 Kings 29, we see Hezekiah, who's a wonderful king. The first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Praise the Lord. He repaired the house of the Lord. And this is very important. So many people that were of God tried to do this. Here we have Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. He keeps the Passover, Josiah. Of course, the book of Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. Ezra's keeping the Passover in the first month, of course. Ezra chapter 7, first day of the month, it says, "Began he to go up to Babylon, and the first day of the month, of the fifth month, came he to Jerusalem." So here in the book of Ezra, of course, this is when the second temple was restored, and Ezra does many, many things. Read Ezra chapter 7 and chapter 8, chapter 10, you know, talks about the first month. Then we go to Ezekiel chapter 29, talks about the first month, that the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. And Ezekiel has many different situations and events that happen in the first month. And you can read Ezekiel chapter 30, chapter 45. Even Daniel chapter 10 talks about the first month. And of course, Joel, prophet Joel, he says, this is chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. If he had given you the former rain moderately, will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, I just wanted to touch on some spectacular, amazing events that took place in the first month many, many, many years ago. And I hope you could read those chapters. This is all on my website, too. I know I'm going a little quick. But go to my website, that's oneofmessiah.net, and go under Interesting Studies, or it might be on the first page. I leave it there for the whole week. Go to today's study, and you'll find everything I'm talking about. As far as some news, we read last night the Torah portion, okay? So you can go to my website, find out what that is all about. Unfortunately, in Judaism, they always make things up. I'll give you an example. Judaism is talking about the first day of Nisan is the new year for kings. Talks about this in the Mishnah, in the Talmud. Talmud is just a collection of Jewish laws by Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Hanasi means the prince. This was around the 2nd century, somewhere in that area of time. And I don't know, they just talk about this as the year of the kings. Judaism has four or five different new years, and that's just something I wanted to make sure you know, because God only has one new year. But Judaism has four or five. Who knows? This year is very interesting because in February 28th, there was many articles and in newspapers and websites about the Sanhedrin that was created a little over 2.5 years ago. Sanhedrin, this Passover coming in 2007, they're trying to purchase sheep for a Passover sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? You know, you can go to many different articles on the web. And I'm sure they're still hanging on the web somewhere. But these rabbis are trying to say that it's time for animal sacrifices. Sanhedrin is gaining more and more power every month. Month by month, the Sanhedrin is getting more steam, I put it, like a locomotive. And one of these days, they'll probably topple the secular government, and it'll be unbelievable because they will build a temple, and they will put on the throne there the anti-Mashiach, the anti-Messiah. Just like it talks about in Thessalonians. He'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is so amazing because it's scary in a way, because the Sanhedrin is really created the first time. Again, after between 1400 and 1700 years, the dates are a little bit mixed up, but it's been hundreds and hundreds of years since there was a Sanhedrin, and the word Sanhedrin is Greek. You can look that up. I don't know why they use a Greek word even today, but it's the 71 men, just like in the Bible, the 70 elders plus Moses makes 71, and they're trying to start they started a Sanhedrin, and unfortunately, none of them have the Messiah. None of them recognize the Mashiach in the Hebrew Bible. And it's very sad because Lubavitch and Orthodox are running the show in Israel. Too bad a lot of the believers in the Messiah didn't move there and have a presence and be a voice in Israel. That'd probably be very important. So anyway, I just wanted to make sure you know that. Keep your eye on the Sanhedrin. Keep your eye on animal sacrifices in Israel. Keep your eye on the building of the Third Temple. This is definitely end-time prophecies. Now, unfortunately, today, even though it's the Sabbath of the Lord and we're having a wonderful study, a lot of the world is doing St. Patrick's Day. Ridiculous. His real name is Kilpatrick, and guess what? He's not even Irish. He was born in Scotland, according to one website, and he had parents that are Romans, and they're from, they lived in Britain, so I guess, who knows? Some people say he was British. I don't know. Doesn't really matter to me. But the point I'm trying to get across is some people are saying that he's not Catholic, which is totally ridiculous, absurd. I mean, if you look on any Catholic website, you'll see Pope Gregory, and he was basically taught under the hands of Saint Germain, who was a Catholic, and Pope Patrick became a priest. He was ordained a priest there. And I'm not going to get too much into this, but of course it's just, you know, it's just one of these pagan days. St. Patrick is a Catholic. It talks all about the connection with St. Patrick and the Blessed Virgin, the Eucharist, the Holy See. You could talk about it many times. It mentions the Rome. It talks about many times different councils. It talks about, I don't know, just St. Patrick is Catholic. There's no way of getting around it. I mean, it's a sad thing. Some people don't even recognize that St. Patrick that was even he's even connected with some Catholic cathedrals. And I don't know. I don't want to get too much into this. But you can go to any website. Go to my website. I have a link on there from the Catholic web pages. The reason why I did this, some people were saying St. Patrick isn't Catholic, and that's ridiculous. St. Patrick was a Catholic. There's some Protestants that are actually celebrating his day, which is ridiculous. Protestants celebrating St. Patrick's day, which is Catholic. Think about that. That just shows you how all the churches are trying to get together, and they're trying to being homogenized into one body, which is scary. Anyway, all I could tell you is, praise the name of the Lord, keep your eyes on the real feast of the Lord, and stay away from pagan practices. Well, I say shalom to you today, shalom, shalom, from One of Messiah Congregation. I'm Malachi. Call me anytime, write us anytime, email me anytime, go to my website, all the information's there. Anyway, God bless you, and have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath. God bless.